hard time. Everybody remember Lance's family as well, and remember the visiting time for their family tomorrow evening from 6 to 8 over at Green Lawn North. And as Bob said, remember the activities in our special series about the way the church works like a body. And remember especially the activities on Saturday during the day are all focused on raising spiritually strong, spiritually minded children, and the place that each generation in a congregation plays in that great project, that great task. And remember that in the middle of the day on Saturday, there's the soup and sandwich and salad lunch. Maybe if you can't come to any of the rest of it, you can make special arrangements to be here during that time of the day with us and enjoy it. I want everybody to remember Bill's niece, the surgery that we announced, I think last Wednesday night, takes place tomorrow down in Little Rock. And remember, she has a brain tumor, and we'll be praying that everything goes well for Linda, right? Her name is Linda. Are there any other special things to remember in our prayer tonight, in our class? All right, let's start with a short word of prayer if you bow with us. Father, thank you so much for what you have done to set aside for yourself a people in this world. Thank you for the gospel that gives us the invitation to be a part of your household. Thank you for the work that you have for us, the use you have for us as your people in the world. Help us as we think about this theme from your word tonight to be open to what it says, to examine the truth of it, and then to be moved by it in our pursuits in life. We pray for Linda. We pray that things will go well tomorrow, and that she'll be able to go about her life. We pray your special comfort on Greg and Leanne and all their family, Jenna and Scott. We pray for your comfort to be with them. We pray for your blessings on Lance and his family as well. We pray for our special activities of this weekend and then the Lord's Day. We pray that seed might be sown in our thinking that will especially help us to work as the body of Christ in this community and to be a source of glory and honor in your service and to be a blessing to each other and to be a benefit to the world around us. We pray, Father, that good may come of our study tonight. We pray that you'll be with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have your Bible open to Paul's letter to the Romans, if you will. Remember that to be holy is to belong to God, to be like God, and to be used of God. Those three things. To be holy is a happy privilege. Last week we studied from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, his use of this word family, sanctify, or holy, or saint. And we've tried to show that though often the world, maybe us too, we think of holiness as a rather somber, a sad obligation, so serious, that holiness is thought of in the New Testament as a high privilege and a great honor and a joy. Holiness goes together with the peace and the righteousness of the kingdom of God, and also with the hope that's laid up for God's people in heaven. Now, if the letter to the Ephesians is thought of as the letter of the church, I think of the letter to the Romans as the letter of the gospel. The part of this letter that really, from middle of chapter 1 on through the end of chapter 5, there's the great discussion about how God takes a world where every member of it is tainted and condemned by the law of sin and death. And how God, while maintaining his righteousness, purposes a means by which he can be just and justifier. He can deal with the sin, and he can extend graciousness to the sinner, all the while maintaining his perfect righteousness. And he does it by providing a propitiation for our sins through the blood of his Son. That is an atoning sacrifice, a satisfactory judgment against sin while covering the lost and offering for them justification or righteousness as well. Now, you remember that Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17 is sort of the thesis of this book. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And that's a statement full of wonder. Now, in the light of that, as Paul develops this theme, he makes use of our family of words. Remember that I say family of words, I really mean the verb and the noun and the adjective of one word, the form of one word. What Paul does by the use of this word is to really develop a thought we started last week in Ephesians, that God purposes to give us the privilege of being his children and to make us holy and without blemish before him in love, and to accomplish this by allowing his Son to give himself up to sanctify or to make holy the church or a people of his own. Now, what Paul does in Romans is to say, yes, God does that by giving his Son up for us once. But now this holy people who are set apart to God has the challenge of now becoming like God. Eddie, I'm hearing myself echo. I'm not sure if everybody else is or not. And I can't talk about this and not talk this loud. So becoming like God, that is the great aim of him having a people to start with. And so we want to kind of read through Romans tonight and focus on this one idea, the pursuit of holiness. And I just want to mention that the grand appeal of this whole letter, by appeal, I mean, what are we going to do with this gift, this blessing? The appeal is, come on, let's respond to this. Let's do something about what God has done for us. And it's in Romans 12 in verse 1. Most of you will be familiar with this maybe from a different perspective. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, remember what's the basis of his appeal? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's what this letter is about. This letter is about the pursuit of that grand object in our lives as Christians. This is the goal and the dream of the church and of every member of it. And if we wanted to regain our enthusiasm for the privileges the gospel gives us, this would be a good way to do it. So I want to take, we got 30 minutes here, and we'll try to think about, Paul uses this word, if I count right, 18 times in Romans, and I've just broken it down into a few sections here. I just want to briefly call your attention. You can read it for yourself and think about it. And we'll start with this appeal. And then I want to mention that the gospel, in Romans, the gospel is set forth sort of in the shadow of holiness. There is the idea that unless we can appreciate the holiness of God, we don't realize as much what the gospel is offering to us. I think this may be the reason why the law in the Old Testament starts with all these pictures of the holiness of God in Leviticus especially. And you get a sense of the otherness of God in that kind of way. Notice in Romans 1 and verse 2, and I've just underlined here the terms that are of special interest to us. Paul is writing as one who is set apart for the gospel of God. You think about that in verse 1, that would mean he was holy for the gospel. Set apart and holy are the same idea. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. Why were the scriptures holy? Well, where'd they come from? And what were they used for? All right, for the correction and the instruction in righteousness that we need to have, and to make known God and his purposes for us. They're different from other writings, and that way there's an otherness about them. And then notice in verse 4 that the subject of the scriptures has to do with God's Son. This is verse 3, who descends from David according to the flesh, and in verse 4 now, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, this is a verse. Everybody take a look at it here. I believe the King James translation of this verse gives more beneficially the sense of the verse. Here, notice that the Spirit is capital, as if the Spirit of holiness is talking about the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that Jesus is raised up from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of people who take it that way. I don't. I think the Holy Spirit is always talked about, as far as I can tell, as the Holy Spirit when he's mentioned. The Spirit of holiness, if you take the small s of the King James and the American Standard here, the idea would be that Jesus is shown to be the Son of God in power by being one over whom sin and death had no power. Why could death not hold him? It wasn't God, but what causes death? Sin. All right. Why could death not hold him? He had no sin. He had overcome the evil one. You see, in Acts 2, there's the teaching, it was not possible for him to be holden of it, is the way it says here. So to me, the power and the purity of Jesus is taught here. His holiness is the cause of his resurrection in that way. And I think that's the closer to the great theme of Scripture. Now, verses 6 and 7, notice that it mentions at the end of verse 6, Paul's writing to all who are called, to you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Now, put your finger on that phrase. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Unless I'm mistaken, there is a parallelism between called to be saints and the other called. I think they mean the same thing. What does the other called? Called to belong to. Remember we said to be holy is to belong to God, to be like God, and to be used of God. So to be called to belong to Christ and to be loved by God and called to be saints is the same thing. And so that frames the idea of the gospel. Here we are, a holy Christ who can't be held by death, and a letter to people who are set aside to belong to him and called to be saints in that way. Notice again who the saints are. They're not some people who are called to belong to Christ and a subset of that people who are saints. There's no one who belongs to Christ who's not also a saint, if I can say it that way. And what does saint mean? Holy ones. Saints are holy ones. They belong to God in that way. Now, in chapters, rest of this chapter, chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, the great wonder of the gospel is expounded, and I've mentioned it in the start of our class tonight. And then that brings us to chapter 6. And when we get to chapter 6, we're to understand now, here are people who've been called by the gospel and have obeyed the gospel. I know that from verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. All right, so we're dealing with those with people who have responded to the gospel in that way. Now, I've used one passage here which does not use the word holy in any form, but it's talking about it. And it's the first one here, verses 6 and 7. Before I read this, I want everybody to zero in on verse 11 for a moment. Romans 6 and verse 11. So you also must reckon yourselves or consider yourselves, what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, who else do we know who was dead to sin and alive to God? Christ Jesus himself, right? The gospel reproduces that experience in the lives of people who are united with Christ. But here's what I mean when I say God's dead and alive. We're dead and alive at the same time. Not dead or alive, but dead and alive. We're dead to sin, but alive to God. The problem is, how many of us now never have any problem or any temptation or any tendency to sin? Don't raise your hand. Nobody would anyway, would we? Don't we all? Every time we meet, one of us gets up and prays justly that God would forgive us of our sins. Why? Why do holy people do that? Because we're still people. And while we're still people, we are pursuing holiness in our lives. We take the fact of being, of belonging to God, and we try to be like God, morally speaking, we're talking about. So look at the way Paul speaks of this in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. I've chosen a few verses here. I think that you'll see the idea. Verse 6, we know that our old man, or our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Remember how Jesus taught in John 8 that anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin? And the idea of holiness in this text is going to have everything to do with who we're ruled by. Since our old man dies with Christ, we're not enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. One who has died has been set free in that way. He's not the subject of that same master again. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to have to skip down a little bit. In verse 12 and 13, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign or rule or be the master in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Here is the pursuit of holiness. Don't let the tendency towards sin, the habit of sin or the tug of sin in your mortal body cause you to obey its passions. I brought with me a quote from an old writer here that I want to read to you with regard to sin reigning in our mortal bodies, pointing out that if left unchecked, if we let it, sin will take over even in our bodies, even after we've become Christians. It says it will turn, this writer says, it will turn the natural instincts of our bodies into lust. It will turn our natural appetites into indulgence, our need for clothing and shelter into materialism, and our normal sexual interest into immorality. That's the kind of thing Paul is telling us not to let happen. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments for righteousness. Your members are the parts of your body in this case. And notice this idea. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Live to Him, be dead to sin. And that's the great task of Christian living as the theme of holiness relates to it. Now skip down to verse 17, and this is on the list here, verses 17 through 19. And think about, most of us in trying to teach people have used 17 and 18 a lot of times, but look at it in its setting here. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard or that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you became, or you have become, slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. King James translates this word holiness. I believe there'd be less misunderstanding if it were just translated that way. Most of us would understand that better than we do the term sanctification. And that's the idea. We have been, God makes us holy by bringing us from death to life. Having been brought to life, we are to present the members of our bodies as instruments or tools for the kinds of things that lead to holiness, that help us become like God in our character and our nature. And skip down now to verse 22. Paul, continuing the thought, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to holiness and its end, eternal life." Well, the contrast that this paints here is a pretty powerful one. You were dead, you now are alive. You were slaves to sin, now be slaves of righteousness. You were on your way to separation from God eternally. Now you can have the fruit that leads to eternal life. And it's because of this idea of becoming like God and belonging to Him. All right. There's so much more to be said about that. But, you know, it may seem to you like I'm talking forever about it, but there's what a great chapter. And you ought to trace the line of thought in the verses that I've left out here. But you see, at least, hopefully you see the general idea, the great privilege of being dead and alive at the same time. Now, I don't know what I did, Ed. There we go. Look at this next section. I'm going to mention this one quickly because there are the three occasions where Paul uses this term, and it's as if to underline what an important thing has been said in chapter 6 about our trying to move toward being not slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And what a privilege that is. And our being sanctified by God. What Paul seems to me to mention in chapter 7 through 11 in Romans, even though part of this is about the deepest argument I know of in Scripture, chapters 9 through 11, especially this book. But what Paul does is to mention or try to show that if you look at the privilege of holiness in light of holy things, you appreciate God's mercy even more. So in Romans 7 and verse 12, when Paul is talking about how hard it is to put sin to death, how hard it is to do that which we to do the right that we want to do. Romans 7 and 21 to me is a thought-provoking statement. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Ain't that the truth? Yes. And what Paul does in chapter 7 and verse 12 is to mention that the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem lies in human practice. Sin sneaks up on us. The devil tempts us and misleads us. Circumstances put pressure on us. We make poor choices. We deal with the human condition. And the law helps us to understand our dependence on God's mercies. In chapter 8, Paul brings up the work of the Holy Spirit in helping us to put to death the deeds of the body that we talked about a while ago. It's chapter 8, verse 13. The Holy Spirit's work in strengthening God's holy people and bringing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives is the topic in most of this chapter, but it leads up to the statement in verse 27 that the Spirit of God, who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the holy ones. What does intercede mean?
Like a mediation.
Right. Someone to make an appeal on behalf of, or someone who represents the interest of, that sort of thing. So that is a statement that our faith needs to be encouraged by. In chapter 11, Paul deals with the place of, he's been dealing with the place of the Gentiles in this great plan. And he uses illustration, a lump of dough and then a tree. And in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, Abraham and so forth, as used as if they are the first fruits, and then they're holy, and the lump of dough, the rest of the dough becomes holy, if you think of it. And if you bring the Gentiles into this picture, then they are made a part of the same holy lump, if you will. The verse mentions, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And in this case, the discussion has to do with Gentiles who are grafted on to this tree, and they become branches too. And they are to recognize both the privilege and responsibility of holiness. The Jewish readers might want to give them due regard as being holy as well. The ones who've been benefited by this privilege should not take it for granted and to be flippant about it, because a tree can be pruned. And Paul dwells on that point as he goes through this discussions here. And the whole picture seems calculated, at least seems to me to be calculated, to drive home the wonder of the mercies of God. He has made a people holy, though the law made demands that people had not lived up to. He has made it possible for people that he has made holy to be holy despite their weaknesses by giving them help. And then he's given them a status and motivation that could be easily taken for granted. All right, time is passing. Come back with me now to Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now, based on what we've tried to read quickly, you can see the power of this appeal a little bit better. The idea that giving ourselves in response to the gospel is the reasonable response to this picture. I appeal to you, brothers, appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which we've been reading about, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now, why should it be a living sacrifice? Harken back to chapter 6 now. Really, go all the way back to chapter 1. How was Jesus shown to be the Son of God? By the resurrection, right? Now, when we are set free from enslavement to sin, We're to yield our members to God as those alive from the dead. Romans 6, verse 13. Romans 12, I appeal to you then, by the mercies of God, act like you've received His mercy. That's my paraphrase. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to act like people who've been benefited by His mercies. Living sacrifice. Fred Wilson used to tell me a quote, and I don't remember who he said this, but he said, the trouble with these living sacrifices is keeping them on the altar. And isn't that right? He's writing to people who are already Christians. They're brothers. They're supposed to have already presented themselves to God. But Paul has to appeal to them to present themselves as living sacrifice. I get the impression this is not a once and for all. This is not a one time. You keep on doing this every day. Now, how? In verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you, and this version has, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect, that idea. Now, I've got 5 minutes left, and a third of Romans. I don't think it'll fit, but I want to point out that it's fascinating to me that what happens from this point on in this book is a repeated use of the word for holy ones, and with an indication that people who are living sacrifices to God ought to have a great concern for the saints. And I just mentioned this to you, the great concern for God's holy ones, and in this case with each other. Verse 13 of Romans 12. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What's that telling us if it's not just be concerned for God's holy ones, your holy people, be concerned for God's holy ones. Share, care, that idea. Chapter 15 and verse 16, he mentions that the grace given him by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, like Romans 12 and verse 1 said, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, or made holy by the Holy Spirit. Sends His Spirit to empower the gospel to start with. The gospel becomes the sword of the Spirit, the seed of the kingdom, and He uses that to present this the fruit of it all, the offering of the Gentiles. There's more about this phrase, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, I need to get into, but I can't do it in 3 minutes, so we'll do that later. But then in chapter 16, caring about the saints will lead to good relationships among the saints. Chapter 16, verse 2, he's writing about Phoebe and sister was coming from Cenchrea, and he said, I want you to welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. And in this case, I think it should be understood not as if she were a saint, but in a way that shows that you are. Welcome her in the Lord in a way that saints should welcome a servant of the Lord. That's the idea. And that should be, of course, with some love and care and some respect and appreciation. Verse 15, I'll leave off the trying to save all of the names there to get to the end of the verse where it mentions and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. The saints are simply the Christians and in their families and so forth. And then verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. What's a holy kiss? It has holy purposes. Its holy purpose is a greeting to recognize a fellow saint. The recognition of the saint is the holy thing here, and not just the means of the greeting which is used. All right, there are 18 verses in which our word is used. In order to be able to get out the door tonight, you'll need to be able to cite all 18 verses. Not really, but if we can just take with us the idea that the gospel gives to a people the privilege of pursuing holiness for the rest of their lives, a grand purpose which is worthy of a human being. And if you think of it that way, then the class will have been of some benefit tonight. We'll do about three more of these letters, and then this series will be finished. And I sure appreciate you thinking along. It's fascinating to me. I wish I could communicate it to a room full of people better, but it's a great theme. Bill?
I would think that the only way that we can sum this thing up is that the only way that we can receive forgiveness of sins is through the mercy of God.
All right, And if we have received forgiveness of sins, the only way for us to proceed is by trying to be like God, trying to live in the way He wants us to. All right, we appreciate you being with us tonight so much. Let's take a moment to pray before we go. Barney, can you talk loud enough from over there to lead us in our prayer?